be some famous person. I suppose we've all done that. Children do that, but I think even as adults, from time to time, we do that, thinking about what it might be like to be the president, for instance. And as I think about that, I don't know why anybody would want to be the president with all the criticism and trouble that they receive. But maybe to be the president or some celebrity, have you ever thought about being some other famous person? Maybe a famous person in history, to think about being George Washington or Thomas Edison or some other famous person in history. It's an interesting thought. Today I want you to engage in that kind of what if. What if you had been some other person? But I want you to go way back in history, about 4,000 years in history, in fact, and think about what if you had been Noah? That's our question for the hour. What if you had been Noah? We've been studying all week in these morning sessions about the account of the flood, about Noah and the things that we can learn from his life. And today we just sort of want to summarize that and try to make some personal applications for ourselves. Noah was a great man and a great hero of our faith, and we should learn some lessons from him and try to make applications. So this morning, for a few minutes, we want to ask the question, what if you had been Noah? We appreciate your presence here this morning very much, and I've been very encouraged all week long by the number of people who have been devoted to these morning sessions. It's very impressive to me. I have been other places where they had morning sessions, and typically very few people would come. And we've had over 100, quite a bit more than 100 every morning, and we appreciate your interest in being here. And the young people, we are very encouraged to see them to participate in these times of study. So thank you, and thank you for your encouragement. As I said, this morning we just sort of want to summarize and review and think about some things concerning Noah and try to put ourselves in his shoes and ask how we would have reacted if we were faced with the same things that he was faced with. Open your Bibles and read with me again part of this text that we've been studying from all week. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Walter Cronkite, for a long time on the CBS Evening News, used to wrap up his news broadcast by saying, and that's the way it is. And if you were Noah, that's the way it is. That's what it's like in your world. Try to imagine yourself in that kind of a situation, a wicked world, a very incredibly wicked world, so wicked that God is ready to destroy it. Now, our first question that we want to ask is, if you had been Noah, would you have been such a person, and would you have been living in such a way as that you would have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That's what the very next verse we were reading in Genesis 6, and in the very next verse from what we were reading, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is a remarkable statement when you stop to consider it. It's a simple statement, but a remarkable one. Simply because what we have been pointing out all week, everybody around him was doing wicked things. There were no others who were striving to live faithfully to God. And so, when you think about it, before you answer, yes, I would have been like Noah, remember that it would have been a very difficult thing. There were desperate conditions and tremendous wickedness on every hand. It would have been very easy, I think extremely easy, to engage in some self-justification in that day and say, well, everybody's doing it. And I'm not as bad as most, by the way. And so you sort of would have had the temptation to justify yourself by saying, I may not be just doing everything I should do, and not everything exactly right, but at least when you look at everybody else around me, I'm not as bad as most. Noah could have certainly done that. But, of course, he did not. That is, in fact, a false sense of justification. I'm afraid lots of people engage in it. They try to measure themselves by saying, I'm not as bad as others. The Apostle Paul spoke about that kind of false justification in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 12, when he said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Do you see what Paul was saying there? There is this tendency to measure yourself by comparison to others. And you say, well, you know, I could make some improvements, probably need to make some improvements, but I'm not such a bad guy. You know, I'm a good law-abiding citizen. I pay my taxes. I'm a good neighbor, a good citizen in the community. I'm a good family man. I don't beat my wife, and I support my children. And of course, there are plenty of people who can't say that about themselves, and so I'm not such a bad guy after all. That is false justification. We should never measure ourselves by comparing to others. I think, consider it this way. If the only thing you need to do in order to justify yourself is find someone else who's worse than you are, then theoretically there's only one guy in the whole world who can do that. There's one theoretically worse guy in the whole world, and he cannot point to somebody else and say, I'm better than him. But with the exception of that one theoretically worse guy in the world, everybody else can point to someone and say, I'm better than that person. That doesn't prove anything. We should never try to justify ourselves that way. I think Noah could have easily done that. It would have been very easy to do it in his day, but he did not. And he lived right, even in the midst of that very corrupt world. Of course, we understand that the real test, the standard for us, is to compare ourselves to the Word of God, because that is what will judge us. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's the standard. And we need to know that. We need to study it and learn it and live by it, because it is the standard by which we will be judged. And so our first question this morning is a simple one. If you had been Noah, would you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That's an easy question to ask. It's a more challenging question when you really stop to consider it. The next question is also a real simple question. If you had been Noah, would you have built the ark? Now, remember, as we have been pointing out this week, this was such an enormous job, such a tremendous task, such an awesome assignment that God put upon Noah when he told him to build the ark. Let me remind you again of some of those specifications. In Genesis 6, beginning verse 14, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now remember those dimensions when we think of a cubit, the length of distance from a man's elbow to the tip of his fingers, approximately 18 inches for an average individual. And so if we use that measurement and translate cubits into feet, this ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. Now, this week several of us have been talking about that, and try to get a feel for how long this is. Freddie was stepping it off the other day, and I think this auditorium is about as wide as the ark, approximately, about this wide, half again as tall as the peak of this auditorium room. So about this wide, half again as tall, and stretching from maybe about here down beyond the house that Bob and Sandra Waldron lived in. Now think about that. Try to get a grasp for the size of that thing. It was enormous. As I told you earlier, it has only been within the last 100 years when men ever attempted to build a vessel that large or larger. Now there are some of the super tankers that go across the oceans these days that are bigger than Noah's Ark. But that's only been recently that men ever attempted to do that. Imagine Noah doing that job. He has no modern equipment. He doesn't have a chainsaw. He doesn't have any kind of a hydraulic hoist or crane. He doesn't have any of the modern kind of tools that we had. I want to ask you a question. If you were assigned to build that today with the advantage of modern tools and equipment, don't you think you'd be overwhelmed with the task? And then put yourself in Noah's shoes and say, and realize that he didn't have any of those aids, none of those modern tools to help him. Pretty amazing. There's something else there that we haven't talked about this week, where it says that he was to pitch it within and without with pitch. Someone was asking, we're going to even mention it again here in just a minute, about the possibility that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And someone was saying, you know, typically if we were to cut down a tree, it would rot away in less than 120 years, which I think is true. A couple of things that would have made the ark endure for some time. One is that gopher wood. And we don't know what it was, but most experts think it was some kind of a resinous wood that probably would have resisted decay and so forth. But also this pitch. And my guess is that Noah didn't wait till he was completely done to pitch it within and without with pitch. He was probably coating the thing with this pitch as he built, as he went. And so he was probably providing some preservative by way of the pitch as he went. But even that, think about that. The pitch, I assume, was some kind of a natural tar. You know, there are natural tar pits in different places of the earth. And my guess is that that pitch was some kind of a natural tar. But think about just that job, to go and get it, to dig it out and have it available, and then the messy, unpleasant job of spreading it on that ark as he was constructing it. That would have been a very hard job, to say the least. That's an understatement, I'm sure. I got to tell you something that happened earlier this week. Charles and Johnny invited us to their house on Wednesday for breakfast, and on Tuesday night, Johnny was saying to me something about tomorrow, and she said something about slime. She was talking about the lesson. Are we going to talk about this slime, this pitch, in the lesson tomorrow? I thought she was talking about breakfast on the next day, and I said, well, whatever you have will be fine. And so we were anticipating to be served slime for breakfast, but Johnny didn't do that. But really, if you stop to think about this, it was a big job. This constructing of the ark to make it was a tremendously big job. As we've pointed out several times this week in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that reference to 120 years. I'm pretty convinced that 120 years gives you a time frame on how long Noah was working on this tremendous assignment. We've also mentioned this week, talking about the big task that Noah had to do, that here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, when it mentions Noah, it talks about him being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet. And the very distinct possibility from Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that it had not rained. That there certainly had never been a flood like the one Noah was about to experience. But there's a real possibility it never even had rained before the flood came. And putting all of that together, then asking the question, if you had been Noah, would you have built the ark? Let's stop for a minute just to consider that. If I ask you that question, if you had been Noah, would you have been willing to build the ark? I know what your answer, what you want your answer to be, what I want my answer to be. I want the answer to be yes, don't you? Don't you want to say that if I'd been Noah, and if I'd been in his shoes, and God told me to do that, then I would do that. That's the answer we want to give. But if we really stop for a minute to be honest about it, when we stop to realize that God has never asked us to do anything close to that, not anything nearly so strenuous or demanding as what He asked Noah, and yet we often fail to do the simple things God asks us to do. For instance, as Christians, He asks us to do something as simple and actually as pleasant as to come together regularly for worship. It's not hard. Not hard at all. It's actually a good thing to be able to do that. But when we struggle to even when some brethren at least struggle even to be faithful in attendance, then it doesn't sound, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't sound right when they say, well, I would have built the ark, but I can't find it within myself to be at the services regularly. That doesn't fit, does it? Yes, I would have built the ark, but I just can't find time to read my Bible. Yes, certainly, Lord, I would have built the ark, but I just can't talk to my neighbor about spiritual things. It doesn't fit, does it? We want to say, yes, if I had been Noah and the job was given to me that was given to Noah, I would have done it just like he did it. But it doesn't sound true when we don't do the simpler things God asks us to do. I'll tell you another category of people who can't really answer this question in the affirmative. If you had been Noah, would you build the ark? You want to say yes, but there may be someone here this morning who hasn't obeyed the gospel yet. And that's not a difficult thing. Now, it requires a commitment. In fact, it's a lifelong commitment. But how can you say, yes, I would have been just like Noah and done that. I would have built the ark. But you will not submit to the simple gospel plan of salvation. To believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It doesn't fit, does it? And so again, back to our question. What if you'd been Noah? Would you have built the ark? Think about that. I believe there's some real serious personal implications to that question. We encourage you to think about that. I think it's important for us to do so. Another question. If you had been Noah, would you have built the ark just like God said to build it? I'll take you back one more time to those specs of the specifications in Genesis chapter 6. And this is really all we have by way of specification, but there's enough information there that tells you you've got to do it that way. We even had a lesson earlier this week. When God told him what to do, he had to do it the way God said do it. And that's a lesson in basic authority. But let's read that again. Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. I think it would have been really easy on the part of Noah to question those specifics. We talked the other day in our lesson about gopher wood. It might have been very easy for him to quibble about the requirement of gopher wood. Why gopher wood? Why does it have to be gopher wood? Why can't I substitute something else? Now again, people today are very prone to substitution, right? We know in religion that people have substituted again and again and again. And they will not do just exactly what God said. How can you say you would have built the ark just the way God said, but you won't worship Him today just the way He says? You see what I'm saying? Look at some of the other things. By the way, for instance, what about that window in the ark? Did you notice it says a window shalt thou set in the ark? I don't know about you, Freddie, but I'm in favor of cross ventilation. You think about that ark. You think about all those animals in that ark. They're going to be in that ark for over a year. I'd like to get some air moving around in there. Wouldn't you? Noah didn't quibble about that. He didn't say, we've got to have more windows in there. And if I'm to have to get all those animals in and out, I'd like more than one doorway. What I'm saying is there was plenty of room there for arguing the details. But Noah did not do so. And, of course, I believe that's a very commendable thing on his part. But again, if you had been in Noah's shoes, would you have been willing to do that? To do what God said and to do it just the way He said to do it? Unfortunately, there are plenty of people who could not honestly answer that in the affirmative. For instance, some of our friends in the religious world who want to add instrumental music to worship. When we make the argument, when we make the case, when I think we can prove conclusively from the New Testament that the authority we have for worshiping God today involves vocal music, singing, and there is no authority for instruments of music and worship to God today, when we make that point, there are some people who just won't have it. They are determined to add to what the New Testament clearly teaches. They couldn't answer that in the affirmative, could they? Because they won't worship God the way He says. Why should we believe they would have built the ark the way God said? Or for those people who want to argue about baptism, about the necessity of baptism, we've got a lot of friends in the religious world who will argue with us tooth and toenail over the necessity of baptism. The Bible is really very clear about that, isn't it? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And on and on. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 1:23. And you just keep adding to the list of all the verses that teach us about the necessity of baptism. And how, if you're going to argue that, why would you want us to believe that you wouldn't have argued with God about how to build the ark? It just doesn't make sense. And so again, I think that's a worthy question to ask, and to ask how we would have followed God's instructions. Finally, let me ask you this question. If you had been Noah, would you have been content to save only the ones that God said to save on the ark? Notice the ones that were authorized to be there. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now the animals would be one thing, right? By the way, there's another potentially very challenging part of the job that God gave Noah to do, was to have all those animals ready and available to go on the ark in fairly short order. Earlier this week, by the way, just a little maybe housekeeping bit of information suggested to us. Several of us were talking about how maybe God's interventions, God's miraculous help in bringing the animals together. I think the verse I was trying to come up with the other day, and I had forgotten, was Genesis 6, verse 20, where it says, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And there may be the implication there, the animals will come to you, that maybe God's miraculous intervention was involved in getting those animals there, indicating perhaps that Noah didn't have to go out on a hunt, on a massive hunting expedition to find every kind of exotic animal that lived in the earth, that perhaps God brought them to where the ark was. But having said that, we know, again, that it was a big job, just the animals. But I want you right now to concentrate on the people who were in the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people. Now, and I'm just asking you to do it a little imagining here, but I think it's fair speculation. Now it starts to rain. Noah has gone inside with his family. The animals are inside. The door is shut. Now it's raining. Now the floodwaters are rising. Remember the windows of heaven? Maybe that water vapor canopy has collapsed. The fountains of the great deep are broken up. Subterranean resources of water are being spilled out upon the earth. My guess is that the floodwaters came up rapidly. The water's coming up. What do you think? I'm just asking you to speculate. The Bible doesn't say this, and I admit openly the Bible doesn't say this. I'm asking you to speculate. What do you think that people would have done who were outside the ark? Don't you think that at least some of them probably made their way to where the ark was? They knew this Noah guy. They knew that he'd been, for a long time, he'd been saying a great flood is coming. For a long time, he had been telling them about God's impending judgment. Now, when the floodwaters are rising, don't you think some of them would have been coming to that ark and pounding on the side of it? Noah, open up and let us in. Noah, we're gonna die out here if you don't let us in. Don't you think there was some of that going on? It almost has to be so. Now, again, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But I'm just asking you to speculate along those lines. Not only would they have just been average people, there were some of Noah's kinsmen out there, undoubtedly. who were excluded from the flood. He had his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife with him. But there would have been other kinfolk of Noah out there, perhaps begging to get in. What about his daughter-in-laws? We talked about his daughter-in-laws the other day. All of their families were excluded, right? They weren't there. Do you not think that there would have been at least some folks who, before the floodwaters got to them, got to that place where Noah had been building that ark for so long and were begging him, pleading with him, let us in. Don't let us die in this flood. Don't you think it would have been a very tempting thing, a very challenging thing for Noah to say, can't do it. God said, only these can be saved. I can't let anyone else in. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how that would have tugged on his heartstrings? How emotional that would have been to say, I can't do it. I might like to do it, but God didn't authorize me to do it. I can't let anybody else in. That would have, as I think about that, I think that would have been a very difficult thing. Now, what I'm saying is that for us, the tendency of humankind, at least, religiously, has always been to make compromise. For instance, someone says, well, my dear old grandmother, she was one of the best people that I ever knew. Now, admittedly, she had never obeyed the gospel. And she had never been baptized for the remission of her sins. But I just believe that she's okay. That God will save her. Well, on what basis do you say that? She didn't obey the gospel. The ones who obey the gospel, the ones who hear the truth and believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus, the ones who are baptized for remission of sins, these are the ones that God has said will be saved. And if we try to enlarge that and say, well, I think other people, I think good moral people will be saved. I think anybody who has faith in Jesus will be saved. You see, what we're doing, we're trying to go beyond what God said concerning who can be saved. You see that? And so, when we ask this question, if you had been Noah, would you have been content to save only those he said could be saved? There is an application to our day. Are we content to say the only ones saved are the ones that God said can be saved in His Word? I think we have to think along those lines. Now, we should also point out that although those people who were on the outside of the ark, although they were lost in the flood, it was not because they didn't know better. I'll remind you of 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that informs us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was busy proclaiming the message. And so they had reason to know what was coming because Noah had been proclaiming that message. And furthermore, 1 Peter 3, verse 20 talks about the long-suffering of God as He waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. They had opportunity. Some of us have talked this week. There's really been some interesting questions asked and several things suggested by different ones of you, and I really appreciate that. The question's been asked, and again, it's a question of speculation. It obviously is not spoken of in the Bible. What if somebody had repented at the preaching of Noah? Would they have been allowed on the ark? I guess my thinking is that they would have been, although I can't prove that from the Scriptures. You couldn't prove it one way or the other. But what I am saying here is that the people who perished in the flood had been warned. And God had been long-suffering in the matter, as He is today. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, and so when these people were lost, they were lost because of their own neglect. God was justified in what He did. And today, He will be justified in saving those that He says can be saved by obedience to the gospel and by condemning those who have not submitted to that. And so, again, I think this last question deserves some consideration. If you had been in Noah's shoes, would you have been content to save only those that He said could be saved? Well, again, this morning's lesson is sort of a review of lots of things that we've been talking about all week. But what I hope we can do here in this final lesson is take it to heart, apply it to ourselves. Noah was a great man. And I hope has been encouraging to you as it has been to me to think about him this week, to think about his life and lessons that we can learn from him. and make application. We need to be faithfully serving the Lord. We need to have it so that when our life is over, it can be said of us, like it was said about Noah in Genesis 6, verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That's a wonderful statement. And we should strive to live our lives in such a fashion that the same could be said of us when our lives are over. As we wrap this up, we're going to sing another song. And while we do, think about your situation, your life, and your relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. It's not a hard thing, as we were saying earlier. And the gospel plan of salvation is clearly taught, and it's easy enough to understand. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we'll hope you make that commitment this morning. If you're not serving Him faithfully, you need to be motivated by the encouragement of Noah's life, if nothing else, to do what's right. It's not always easy, but it needs to be done. And if you've failed and fallen away as a Christian, you need to be restored. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.